Appreciate the presence of everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we would invite you back at any time that you can. Invite you now to take out your Bibles and join with us in the study of God's Word. If you hear something you don't understand or have a question about, then we'd be happy to discuss that with you as we strive to be simply Christians, nothing more and nothing less. 325 has been chosen as the song of encouragement after the lesson. In just a few minutes, we'll be singing that. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, or if there's something in your life that you need to make correction, we need to resolve that we'll serve God and go home to heaven when we die. When we got up this morning and looked at ourselves in the mirror, we may have or may not have liked what we saw. But no doubt, regardless of that, we took a little extra time to make ourselves as presentable as possible before we got out and came to services. From time to time, I need to look in the spiritual mirror of life and look at myself and examine myself spiritually. What direction am I headed in? Am I pleasing to God, or is there sin in my life? Have I let other things take precedence over serving God? Have I deceived myself into thinking that I'm pleasing to God when in fact I may not be? What steps do I need to take to make myself better? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." There are times that I need to make self-examination of myself before I'm headed and ask myself the question, how do I look to God? It's difficult in our lives to look at ourselves, sometimes objectively, and see our shortcomings. It's hard at best to look in my heart, in my life, because there are things that get in the way that blind me to looking at myself as I should. It's much easier for you to see my faults than it is for me to see my own. It's much easier for me to see your faults and your shortcomings than it is for you to see your own, because there are things that get in the way. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 5, Jesus said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" It's hard for us to see the beam that's in our own eye. We can see the mote in our brother's eye very easily. But Jesus tells us not to be critical in our judgment of each other. James chapter 4, verse 11 tells us we're not to speak evil of our brethren. We're commanded to help each other, to recognize our sins, to make correction in our lives and in our hearts. But we're to be careful in our examination of each other's faults and each other's shortcomings. But as we look at ourselves, we realize even though we have problems sometimes seeing ourselves as we are, God doesn't have that problem. God looks straight into our heart and sees past the fog of pride and self-deceit and sees straight to our souls. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. The passage is very familiar to all of us. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God sees us as we are. He sees our shortcomings. He sees our faults. And with that thought in mind, I need to ask myself, when God looks into my heart, When God looks into my heart this morning, what does He see? Does He see a heart and a life that is pleasing to Him? Or does He see sins in my life? And if He sees sin in my life, what does He see? Does He see a heart of pride? In Eric's prayer, he prayed for us to put aside our pride and to be humble. God hates pride. Proverbs chapter 6 is one of the seven things that's listed there that the Lord hates. These six things do the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and heads that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Why does God hate pride? Because He knows that pride blinds us to our faults and our deficiencies. He knows that pride will keep us from humbling ourselves before Him and doing the things that we need to do. Because, you know, no one ever realized their faults. No one ever made correction in their lives without first putting aside their pride, humbling themselves before God, and doing the things that He would have us to do. Jesus taught it by example, as in John chapter 13, it's recorded that He washed the apostles' feet. And then in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, the apostle Paul said of Jesus, He made of Himself no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Jesus taught it, and God demands it of us. James said in James chapter 4 and verse 10, a song, as we sing the song, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. We have to put aside our pride. We have to humble ourselves if we're to realize our faults and our sins. We have to put aside our pride and humble ourselves if we're going to be pleasing to God and go home to heaven when we die and leave this earth. But what else might God see in our lives as He looks in our heart? Does He see stubbornness? Might He see rebellion? Rebellion against work supervisors. Rebellion maybe against the government, or maybe against a spouse, or maybe even rebellion against a parent, or rebellion against church leaders. Does God look in my heart and see me stubbornly refuse to acknowledge the sins and the shortcomings in my life? Just like pride, rebellion and stubbornness will blind me to the faults and sins of my heart. We can't be rebellious, we can't be stubborn, and hope to please God. But maybe what else would God see? Might He see discontentment in my life? The world today is full of those who are discontented. We see it in the job place. We see it in the church. Those who are filled with dissatisfaction, someone who wants something different. They're not pleased with the things that are going on. They're displeased. And it's easy to recognize those who are discontented because they're always unhappy. They're always complaining and griping. They're always biting and devouring. And we see those kind of people. We see them in our jobs. We see them in other places. They're never happy. They're always complaining. There's always something that's wrong. Some wrong has been done. Does God see that in my heart? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, but if you divide and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The Bible teaches us that we're not to be discontent, that we're to be contented people. Whatever our situation may be, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 and 8 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing to this world. It's certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. If we're contented, we're not going to be disgruntled. We're not going to be disheartened. And the Hebrew writer tells us that our faith in God's care will bring contentment to our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Peter said, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." We can't be discontent and hope to please God. But what else might God see in our lives? Might He see the attitude of the Pharisees toward my brethren? Does He see in my heart maybe that I might think that I'm better than they are? God forbid. Luke chapter 18 records for us the story of the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee and the publican went up to pray. And the Pharisee prayed thinking God that he was what he was, that he was so much better than the others. But yet the Pharisee smote himself on the breast with not so much as look into heaven and said, "God, forgive me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 gives us the warning, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, everything that we do should be in consideration of our brethren and our sisters who worship with us. How is what we are doing affecting our relationship with and our attitudes toward each other? How is what we're doing affecting our worship, our lives? Are we encouraging one another? Are we an influence for good in the lives of our fellow Christians? Is our attitude hindering or helping the worship and the work of the church? We, as Christians in humility, are to serve our brethren, looking to their good instead of our own. Not doing so affects everyone we're associated with in our work, in our worship. So what does God see when He looks at my attitude toward my brethren? What does God see when He looks into my heart? But what else might God see? Might He see lying in my words? God hates a liar, Proverbs again. Chapter 12 and verse 22 says that lying is abomination to the Lord. It's another of the seven things that's listed in Proverbs chapter 6. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Revelation 21 and verse 8 tells us that liars will have no part in heaven, but will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So what makes one lie? Maybe to exalt one and make oneself look more important than I am. You know, one of the strongest desires that man has is to be accepted and appreciated by other people. So sometimes one might lie in order to make himself look more important than he really is. One might lie to get revenge on someone who they perceive has done them a wrong of some kind. One might lie to cover up sin. When one's involved in sin, they want to cover that up. Sometimes they might have to lie in order to cover up those sins. Does God see me lying in my life? Does God maybe see me living the life of a hypocrite? On Sunday morning, I come to church, and I look like a Christian, and I act like a Christian. But do I live an ungodly life during the week? Does God see me living an immoral life? Does He see me with undue concern for cares of this world in my heart? Concerns for the physical things in life? You know, life is full of cares that sometimes keep us from examining ourselves and living the life that we should, whether that's concerns over our job or concerns over our family or whatever it might be. We may deceive ourselves into thinking that what we're doing is really important in our lives, but and that we're putting God first in our lives, when in fact we may not be. But I guarantee you, our priorities show what's really important in our lives. Others do see what's important to us, whether we see it or not. We must not let other things take priority in our lives. Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Does God see a love of worldly pleasures in my heart? A love of materialism, a love of pleasure, or maybe sinful passions? Our society today is sick with sinful pleasures. Everywhere we look, what's going to happen to those cares and pleasures of this life? Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up." So all these things that people count as important, as pleasures in this life, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be burned up one day. They're going to be gone. All the cares that we think of in our lives are no longer going to be important. What's going to be important then? Look at verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." All these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be? One that pleases God. So what can I do to make sure that my heart is pleasing to God? I can't compare myself by others. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." I can't look at you and compare my life by you. You can't look at me and compare my life by me. Sure, we're to be examples to each other. But we have to compare our life by the Word of God. God's given us a pattern of living. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us the Spirit searches the mind of God and reveals those things to us through the apostles and the prophets. We have the Word of God. We have the pattern to live our lives. As we continue 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our standard. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 and 22. "For even whereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Christ is our example. When we look to God, when God looks at us, what does He see? So I ask myself the question, where am I now in my relationship to where I need to be? Again, am I living a life that's pleasing in His sight? Do I give a lot of thought to my relationship and what my relationship to God is? How important do I feel that that relationship is? Do I love God as I should? Matthew 22, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind." This is the first commandment. John chapter 14 and 15, He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Do I love God as I should? Am I deceiving myself about my spiritual condition? When I look at myself and I realize that there are things in my life that need correcting, what do? I have to strengthen myself of any weaknesses I have in my life. I can't excuse my weaknesses. I can't excuse my failings. And I can't rationalize or justify those things or minimize the problems and the shortcomings I have in my life. I have to make correction. I have to live a life that's pure before God and before man. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, "The blessed will see God." I must examine my conduct in the presence of God. I must examine my conduct in the presence of others. You know, the way that I act, the way that I conduct myself, speaks louder than words. We teach by example. What example am I setting? What example are you setting in your life? The example I set, the way that I live my life, will answer the question, where am I at in my relationship to God? I must ask myself the question, are my motives pure in all that I do? What is my motivation? Is it family? Is it status? What motivates me to do the things that I do? Is it to have my own way, to have the praise of others? Do I have the proper motivation and motive in my life as a Christian? You know, I can be a perfect Christian outwardly, but if I don't have the proper motivation, it's all going to be in vain. So what is my motive? Do I have the knowledge that I need to have of God's Word? 2 Timothy 2:5, study to show thyself approved unto God. What am I doing to correct that deficiency? Strength comes from engaging in proper study, because study and meditation on God's Word will give me the strength that I need to overcome my faults and my shortcomings, to handle my deficiencies and make them right with God by helping me to keep my focus on the proper thing. And the proper thing, of course, being to serve and to please God. The problem is, many times that's not happening. I have to pray. I have to engage in prayer that God will give me the strength to carry on. You know, God's able. God's willing to help. Sometimes it's only we in our lives that get in the way. He's given us great and special promises. And God can't lie, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. God will do, and we have assurance that God will do what He has promised us that He will do and fulfill. Self-examination will help me to see myself as God sees me. Nothing can take the place of peace that comes from being in a right relationship with God. Our goal, each and every one of us here, our goal is to go to heaven when we die. So let us all continually examine our lives, humble ourselves, make correction in our lives, and go home to heaven where we can spend eternity with God. How do we look to God? How do you look to God this morning? No doubt there are those in this audience that have been giving serious consideration to becoming a Christian. There's no better time than now. No doubt there are those who need to make correction in their lives. Maybe sin of a private nature that can be corrected between you and God. But maybe it is sin of a public nature, and you need to make correction this morning to make your life right with God. We all want to go to heaven. That's our goal. That's our aim. If you need to be obedient this morning in baptism, if you need to make correction in your life, won't you determine to do that now, even this morning? Make your life right with God. Determine to live for Him all your days. Would you do that even now as we stand and sing?